Today we're beginning our Advent sermon series entitled The Hymns of Christmas, spelled H-I-M-S. Our first hymn is Zechariah. We read of Zechariah in Luke 1, 5 through 25, where he is the central character. So what do we know about this hymn of Christmas? We know he was the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the hymn we will be focusing on next week. We know Zechariah was of priestly descent from the line of Aaron, the elder brother of Moses, who became Israel's first high priest and was in charge of God's tent of worship, the tabernacle, during their sojourn in the wilderness. We know he was married, which priests were free to be, but they could only marry women of pure Jewish lineage. Even more meritorious was for the woman to herself be a descendant of Aaron, which Elizabeth was. Since every direct male descendant of Aaron was automatically a priest like Zechariah, this meant that for all ordinary purposes, there were far too many priests, as many as 20,000 priests altogether. Therefore, from the time of King David, the priests were organized into 24 divisions. Within the divisions, which were not far short of 1,000 priests in each section, all the priestly duties were allocated by lot. Only at the Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles did all the priests serve. For the rest of the year, each division served two periods of 1 week each. Priests looked forward to that week of service above all things. It was for them the high point of their life. One of their special duties during that week was to keep the incense burning on the altar in front of the most holy place, as Luke writes. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Ordinarily, a priest would have this privilege very infrequently, and sometimes never, given that the duty assignments were made according to the drawing of the lot. So how did Zechariah end up getting the chance to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense? The odds were certainly against him ever having that opportunity, that chance, to serve in this highly coveted and honored way. But the Bible is clear that chance had nothing to do with it. As Dr. R.C. Sproul often said, there is no such thing as chance. Chance is no thing. It is nothing. Therefore, chance doesn't stand a chance before the providence of God. For God does not operate on the basis of chance. But God foreordains what must take place in order to fulfill his sovereign purposes and will for people, people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. As a Christian, chance is no thing in your life either. It is nothing. If you love God, you belong to God. And if you belong to God, it's because he first loved you. And determined by a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit and Word of God, that you should come to faith in his Son. A faith you didn't come by chance. But you were chosen by God, who moved you to willingly confess your sins, to repent of them, and thereby to be saved by grace through faith in his Son, not by divine chance, but by divine choice. On this first Sunday in Advent, when we lit the candle of hope, that is the first lesson about hope that you can learn from Zechariah, that God has a plan for your life, a plan he doesn't leave up to chance, but works out so that you can serve him, not in the temple of Jerusalem like Zechariah did, but in the temple of your body and in and through the temple of his body, the church. It was not by chance that the lot fell to Zechariah to be serving at the altar of the most holy place on that particular day, but it happened according to divine design. That's why you can always have hope in the world, because God has promised that in all things he will work out his will for you, in you, through you, for you, and by you. He will accomplish his purposes for your life, even as he demonstrated in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. When the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Luke says that Zechariah was troubled and gripped with fear. Well, of course, fear gripped him. How could it not? When someone suddenly and unexpectedly appears in our midst, at the very least, we're startled, if not frightened, especially if they're a stranger to us. At the NALC event in Georgia that I told you I was at a couple of weeks ago, it was already dark when I noticed a golf cart parked in front of the building where our group had been meeting. I decided to ask if I could borrow it so I might be able to shuttle some elderly pastors to their cabins. So upon entering the building, I saw a cleaning lady buffing the floor, totally immersed in her task as the machine filled the room with its noisy whirring. When I loudly called out to get her attention, she all but jumped out of her skin, obviously startled by the intrusion of an unexpected and unannounced visitor. I would have freaked out too if I had been her. But once she recognized that I was one of the guests, she relaxed and graciously let me borrow the golf cart as she resumed her evening duties. Zechariah, too, was going about his evening duties in the temple, his thoughts fully immersed in worshiping God and faithfully undertaking the tasks that were assigned to him. When suddenly, without any warning, an angel of the Lord appeared before him, unannounced and unexpected. No wonder fear was his first reaction. And while the startled cleaning lady was reassured once she recognized I was just a friendly guest, not so Zechariah. He wasn't the least bit reassured when he saw an angelic being standing beside him. He was terrified. The Bible always pictures it thus. The approach of the holy God and his angelic messengers would be our total undoing were it not for God's gracious and reassuring words, "Do not be afraid." The angel then goes on to announce to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." Well, this raises the question, for what exactly was Zechariah praying? Some commentators think that because Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless, that he was praying for a child. The Jewish rabbi said that seven people were excommunicated from God, and the list began, a Jew who has no wife, or a Jew who has a wife and who has no child. Childlessness was even a valid grounds for divorce. But Zechariah loved Elizabeth, and divorce never entered his mind. We know this because Luke tells us Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Yet even though they were good people, God had not given them a child. It's our human tendency to think that Our good behavior should oblige God to answer our prayers how we want. Right? Well, life experience soon teaches us otherwise. Not only that, there were other good women in the Bible who also went through a similar experience of barrenness as Elizabeth. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Hannah. Tragically, this lack of children not only deprived the parents of personal happiness, but was generally considered to indicate divine disfavor and brought about a social reproach. But Luke doesn't attribute Zechariah and Elizabeth's childlessness either to sin or to divine disfavor. He simply says that Elizabeth was infertile and well along in years. Now, don't doubt they had tried to conceive during the course of their marriage. But nature made it clear that conceiving was now out of the question. It was beyond possible. But the Bible says that with God, nothing is impossible. Not even that a woman who had been infertile her whole adult life could find herself pregnant. Not via exhausting and expensive IVF procedures like 60-year-old actress Brigitte Nielsen went through, who got pregnant with her now 5-year-old daughter when she was 54 after doing in vitro fertilization for 13 years. But by making Elizabeth's barren womb able to finally conceive according to the usual course of nature. So what does this mean for you? It means that you too can pray to God, asking for the impossible, as Zechariah and Elizabeth did. It means that you too can trust God to bring the seemingly impossible to pass in your life if it be according to His will. But it also means that you must trust, as Zechariah and Elizabeth did, that if He doesn't answer your prayers as you want Him to, that your trust and hope in Him will never waver. For His plans for your life are still good. And they will still be fulfilled. But in a different, and yes, even a better way. But back to Zechariah and what he was praying for. As mentioned, some commentators think he was praying for a son. Others say that if Zechariah had been praying for a son, why would he have objected, saying, "How can I be sure of this," when the angel said to him, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son"? Furthermore, these commentators say, would Zechariah have been engaged in purely personal prayer in this most solemn moment of his priesthood? Is it not far more likely, they say, that in this high hour as Israel's representative before God, Zechariah was only praying for the redemption of Israel? But then God gave Zechariah more than he had dared to ask. The angelic messenger announces to Zechariah that as an instrument of preparing the way for this Messiah, for this redemption, you will have a son, the son who will make ready a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. What an amazing blessing. Zechariah is to be the father of the forerunner of the Messiah who would bring redemption not only to Israel, but to all who call on his name in faith. This announcement of the forthcoming birth of the forerunner shows us that the Old Testament was not wasted. Israel had been unfaithful. Her doom was shortly to come. Yet God worked through the faithful remnant in Israel to achieve his purposes. "Your prayer is heard," was God's word to this remnant, a remnant of the faithful that included Zechariah and Elizabeth. In that too, you can place your hope that your prayers are heard and that God will answer them in his own good time, according to his own good will and as is best for you. and for his glory. Another thing that stands out from this story of today's Christmas hymn is this. It was in God's house that God's message came to Zechariah. You may often wish that a message from God would come to you. You may be frustrated when all you hear is silence and when all you can see appears to be nothing. But are you, like Zechariah, regularly in the place where God speaks? Are you regularly reading the Word where you can hear his voice? God's voice comes to those who listen for it, as it did to Zechariah, who was in the temple waiting on God and praying to God and listening for God. Are you waiting and praying and listening as well? Then his voice will come to you in his house, among his people, and in his word. As we begin this Advent season with our sermon focus on the hymns of Christmas, we're also featuring the hymns of Christmas, and especially ones that convey the message of the hymn and the theme of the Advent candle of the day, today's being hope. As Carrie's reading reminded us, we too can live with Zechariah's hope. We can live with the certainty and the confident expectation that Christ not only came to this world as a baby so long ago, but he will return. And everything that God has promised will come true. It is a sure and certain hope, so we need not fear. For we have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so we sing the hymn, hark the glad sound, the Savior comes, the Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne, and every voice a song. Amen.